Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special meetings at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from Dr. Leonard Saunders. It was presented in June of 2005. The title to the message, The Believer in Redeeming Faith.
Titus chapter 2 is a chapter that talks a great deal about the responsibility in the body of Christ, in the church, and the different age groups that are categorized in that chapter as to their responsibilities, about being sober, teaching the truth, teaching sound doctrine. We get down to verse 11 and down through verse 15. We're talking about the grace of God, and I want you to follow along, and as I read verse 11 down through verse 15, then I want to look at verse 14 this morning and make some application, and then we'll be done. Look at verse 11, please, with me, and follow along as I read. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your care and your grace. Lord, thank you for being so benevolent and giving us the blessing that you give us. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that we're blessed with all blessings and spiritual places in Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the joy of having these blessings abundantly supplied for our lives. Lord, we do pray that today as we look into this passage that we might think carefully about the things that we are going to look at, that we might be careful to apply them in our lives, and Lord, that we will use these things in a practical way to be a better believer, to serve you better, to glorify your name to a greater degree. Now, Lord, bless this time together, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, of course, referring back to verse 13, concerning our Savior Jesus Christ. And the thought came to me as I was looking at this wonderful passage and thinking about what it is that I want to share with you this morning. And I thought we'd kind of take this verse and make an application by asking the question, why did he do it? Why did Jesus do what he did? The Bible says here, who gave himself for us. Why did he do that? Well, there's four statements made in this verse that I think will help us understand to a little better degree why it is that Jesus, in fact, did go to the cross, did shed his blood, did die. But there are four wonderful truths in this passage that I think will help you and I to get a little better grasp on the thought of why did Jesus go to the cross, why did he shed his blood, why did those things happen, and will help us maybe live to a little better degree for him, serving him and living for him in this present world. So I want you to look at this passage and we'll try to answer that question. Why is it that Jesus went to the cross? The Bible says very carefully here that he gave himself for us, and then he gives four reasons. Number one, if you'll notice with me in the verse, he gave himself for us, and here's the first one, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Number two, and purify unto himself. Number three, a peculiar people. And number four, zealous of good works. So there are four things in that passage that we can see right off the bat that give us an idea of why Jesus went to the cross, why it is that Jesus died for us, why it is that he paid the sin debt. And let me just see if I can give you these four things in an outline. Number one, he did it because he wanted a purchased people. Number two, he did it because he wanted a purified people. Number three, a peculiar people. And number four, a productive people. Four things in this passage about the believer that are essential for us to understand and certainly give us a reason to know why Jesus did what he did. It's an amazing thing when you think about it, that God would send his only son to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to die, to pay our sin debt, so that we might be redeemed. That's an overwhelming thought, but there's more to it than that. God doesn't just want to save us and let us sit. God wants to save us and use us for his glory. So we're going to look at that this morning. Number one, first of all, I want you to notice he gave himself for us that he might, number one, redeem us from all iniquity. And right by that, a purchased people. A purchased people. Redemption, or to be redeemed, simply means, number one, it means three things, but let me give them to you in order. Number one, it means to be bought with a price. You know 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, you're not your own, ye are bought with a price. And so redemption really means to be bought with a price. That is that God realized that in order for him to effect a man's salvation, there had to be a supreme price paid. There had to be somebody that could pay for the sins of mankind. And that price was the requirement of his own life on the cross. In fact, the Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Christ went to the cross and paid our sin debt. He redeemed us by paying the payment for us. And so we're a purchased people because the Bible says he bought us with a price. And it was an extremely high price. And may I pause just a moment to say this. We're not nearly as important as we'd like to think we are individually. But we're important enough to God that he would go and send his son to die for you. And I'll say this. If you were the only one on earth to die for, he still would have done it. He would have paid your sin debt. And so the Bible indicates that Christ redeemed us. And the word redeem or redemption means to be bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 5:20. Well, there's a second meaning to the word redemption. It means, and you may want to write this down, to be bought out of the slave market. It's a picture it's a slavery term. Redemption is a slavery term. It's a redemptive price that's paid for a slave who's been brought on the slave market, to the slave market to be sold. It has to do with a commodity to purchase. And the thought here is that Jesus went into the slave market of sin and bought us out of the slave market, all God's people said. We were slaves to sin. And Jesus went into the slave market and bought us out of the slave market. He purchased us out of the slave market. When a slave was purchased out of the slave market, it was said that he was redeemed. There was a ransom paid and he was redeemed. And they did that with silver and gold. The 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For you're as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." So Jesus went into the slave market and purchased us out of the slave market with his blood. So it means to be bought. It means to be bought out of the slave market. There's a third meaning of redemption. Redemption means to be bought, never having to be bought again, all God's people said. Now that's a great thought. In fact, Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now that word "even" means or includes the complete forgiveness for sins, past, present, future. All God's people said. Someone asked me one time, they were struggling with some sin in their life. They said, "Pastor, I don't have a problem with past. I understand that. I can understand how his blood and his sacrifice would pay for my past sins, but I got a problem with my present and future sins. How on earth is that possible?" And I made this statement that all of her sins were future when Jesus died on the cross. All your sins were future when Jesus died on the cross. So before you were ever born, Jesus had already paid your sin debt. And the Bible indicates in Colossians 1:14 that he bought us, never having to be bought again. So he purchased us. He purchased us out of the slave market of sin. And he purchased us so that we'll never, ever have to be purchased again. We're a purchased people. One reason Jesus came to die was to purchase us. In fact, the Bible indicates that this purchasing, this redemption, is until we get home. Notice what it says in our text, to redeem us from all iniquity. Past, present, future, all iniquity. The Bible talks or teaches a doctrine called sanctification. There's personal sanctification. That is, we've been purchased from the power of sin. There's progressive sanctification. We're being purchased from the presence of sin. And then there's a perfect sanctification. We're purchased never having sin ever to enter us again when we get to heaven, all God's people said. So we're purchased. The first thought here in this passage is that we're a purchased people. Number two, the Bible says that we're a purified people. The Bible says here, and purify unto himself. Here this passage says that Christ desires to purify us unto him. Now the word purify means to wash clean or be make completely clean. God's desire is that we are made clean. The Bible says, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So the Bible not only wants us to see that we're a purchased people, this text wants us to see that we are to be a purified people. Now the word purified simply means holiness or the thought of being holy. God wants us to be holy, but it has a second thought. When a person is pure, when a person is clean, when a person has been washed, they're in the best condition they possibly could be in. So it produces in their life happiness. So God is not only concerned with your holiness, God is concerned with your happiness. Some people have the idea that in order to be a Christian, you have to be long face. You have to walk around with kind of a sober look on your face. You can't have any fun. How many have ever heard that? You know, I have more fun asleep than most folks have when they're awake. I mean, I enjoy being saved. Don't you enjoy being saved? I mean, I enjoy being saved. It's not wrong to enjoy being saved. In fact, God says that he wants us to be happy, or he wants us to experience, listen to this, the greatest of pleasure. Think with me for a moment. God wants you to experience the greatest of pleasure. And where is the greatest of pleasure to be found? In bringing, in using our lives to bring glory to God. There's no greater pleasure in that. And so the Bible indicates here that God wants to wash us. He wants us to be clean. He wants us to be purified. And that's holiness. And holiness always breeds happiness. The closer we get to God, the more we're washed, the greater we walk close to him, the more we're in the Word, the more we're watching carefully how we live, the more careful we live our lives to the glory of God, the more holy we become, and the more holy we become, the closer we come to Christ. The closer you come to Christ, the happier you are. God wants you to be a holy, happy believer. In fact, Psalm 1 says that happiness cannot be found in a lifestyle that leaves out God. Blessed is the man, or happy is the man, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You're unhappy in that condition. When we're out of the will of God, we're walking away from God, we're not close to him, and we're living for ourselves, we're in the most unhappy circumstance, and we're certainly not holy. But when we draw up close to God and let him work in our lives and use the things that he does to make us like his son, to conform us to the image of his son, and we start to become holy and we move in that direction, our lives become happier moment by moment. The happiest Christian is a holy Christian. The most unhappy Christian is one who's going contrary to the word of God. They're just not happy. And so God says, the Bible says here that God wants to make us a purchased people. He wants us to realize that we're purchased. And secondly, he wants us to realize that we are to be a purified people, a holy, happy people. Then thirdly, the Bible indicates here that God wants us to be a peculiar people. Look at this text again. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now that's a wonderful word, isn't it? When we think of peculiar, what do we think of? Somebody help me. Weird, yeah. What else? Strange. Odd. Well, just look around. Well, that's how the world views us. They view us as weird, strange, odd. Now, this verse, peculiar, doesn't mean that. But the world does view us as that. They do look at us that way. They look at us because we go to church too much. They look at us and they say, well, how come you don't do this? How come you don't go there? How come you don't have that? Why do you do that all the time? And they look at you and they say, what a bunch of odd birds. What a bunch of strange people. How different they are. Well, this word peculiar literally means different, but it means this. It means that God took you from one place and placed you in a higher place. How many like that? We're peculiar. We're set apart is the thought. God has literally taken you and placed you in a more distinguished position. So where we were, lost in sin, without hope, without Christ, without God, and God took us from that position and placed us over here in a more distinguished position. How many like that? I like that. Now, we're not anybody in ourselves, but God made us somebody in Christ. He gave us a distinguished position. Let me give you just four things that make this position distinguished. Number one, it's a position that says we're born of God. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the what? Sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We're born of God. We have what is called in the third chapter of the book of John, the new birth. We are brand new, according to 2 Corinthians, creatures in Christ. We're born of God. Brand new, different, changed. Old things passed away. All things are become new. And the Bible says all things are of Christ. And so there's this incredible thing that's transpired in our lives. God says, I'm going to make you peculiar. And by that, I mean he's going to distinguish us from those of the world. He wants us to be different. He marks us differently. He plans our life differently. We're going in a different direction. We're walking down a different road. God moves us from here and places us over here because we are born of God. Well, there's a second thing that marks this peculiar position. Number one, we're born of God. Number two, we're placed into his family. Aren't you thankful for that? You are adopted into the family of God. That's royalty. We are now, the Bible says, sons of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's an incredible position. So, we're born of God, we're placed into his family, and thirdly, we're adopted as his children. So born of God, placed into his family, adopted as children. Then number four, we're heirs together with Christ. So all these four things are the position that we now have because God has taken us from where we once were and put us into a place that's more distinguished than we ever possibly could imagine. And let me suggest to you, you're somebody in Christ. You're nobody in yourselves. And God has supernaturally given you this incredible, peculiar, distinguished position. I like that. I love that thought. You know, in the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, the Bible says all we are old clay pots. That's all we are. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The word earthen vessel is clay pots. Aren't you glad of that? That though we are, from the world's viewpoint, worthless, and though we have no intrinsic value, when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, all of a sudden, God places great value on us. He makes us a peculiar people. So we're a purchased people. I like that. We're to be a purified people. We are a peculiar people. And then lastly, if you'll look it with me, please, we're to be a productive people. Listen to what it says. in our text again, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, and here's what we're to be, zealous of good works. We're to be productive. Zealous means hot after. In fact, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Walk in what? Good works. Why did God save us? To sit? No, to serve. God didn't save us to sit around. God saved us to work for him. And so God came, sent his son to die on the cross so that he might purchase us, and then he might purify us, that he might make us peculiar, and that he might make us productive. And he wants us to be productive believers, to produce, zealous of good works. Paul said it this way in Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's the kind of Christian God wants us to be. He wants us to be an on fire, hot after God believer. That's the kind of Christian God wants us to be. Productive people. He saved us to make us productive believers. This thought of zealousness requires labor, requires work, it requires intensity, it requires commitment. It requires all those things. Paul said, after he had finished everything, served the Lord with his whole life, he said, I have finished my course with joy. Give me a thought. Jesus went to the cross and cried, Tetelestai, it is finished. He finished his work. He wants us to finish our work. We're to work until Jesus comes. We're not to quit. We're not to give up. We're not to retire from Christianity. We're to serve God with our whole and complete heart. We need to be a productive people. Let me just give you five areas that you need to be productive in. Number one, we need to be productive in our service for him. Serving Christ. By the way, that'll keep your focus right. When you're serving God, where's your focus? It's on God. You automatically take the focus off yourself. You put it on God. So we're to be zealous of good works. We're to be working for God, serving God. And so the first area of this productivity is in service for him. When we're serving God, it'll take the focus off ourselves and put the focus where it needs to be. So when we're serving God, our focus will be right. So we need to be in service for him. Number two, not only in our service, but in our commitment. That will give us a heart for God. Be committed to God. You know, you're going to be committed to something. Everybody here is going to be committed to something. And the primary commitment in a believer's life ought to be God. That ought to be what we're committed to, who we're committed to. Our commitment ought to be all about him and nothing about us. So in our service, we're to be productive. In our commitment, we're to be productive. Number three, in our subjection to him, that is, we're yielded to him. That has to do with our full and complete yieldedness to him. So we have service, we have commitment, we have subjection to him. Then number four, in our love for him, this will cause us to make him known and desire others to know him. Look, if you love God, we love him because he what? First love does. If we love God, and we have the kind of God the Bible talks about, and we love that God, doesn't it simply make sense to you that we ought to share him with other people? I mean, many folks don't know that God. They have either a wrong concept about God or no concept at all. And if we really love him because he loved us, and he really did do what he did, and he really did save us, he really did redeem us, he really is purifying us, he really did set us apart and give us a peculiar place, then should we not have a desire to introduce him to anybody and everybody we come in contact with? I mean, it just makes sense to me. Hey, can I tell you about the one that loved me so much? Could I introduce you to the Savior that came and died for your sins? Could I just share him with you? You see, if we love God, it ought to cause us to make him known to others. And then number five, in our service, in our commitment, in our subjection, in our love, in our worship. This always brings glory to God. And by the way, worship isn't the 10 minutes before the preaching service. Now, I'm not saying you can't worship in song, but that's not what worship is. That's an outgrowth of worship. Worship is an everyday thing. It's a total, complete, consuming desire on your part to know God. And in knowing Him, you will always then bring glory to Him. You can't know the God the Bible teaches and not glorify Him. He's not a puny, anemic, out-of-touch God. He's a relevant, in-touch, ever-working, instantaneously here God. And if we have a God that's like that, then our life ought to be a constant state of worship. Worshiping Him daily. Opening this book and finding out what He's like. By the way, I always believe that Bible study is best done when you first find out what God's like and then let Him tell you what you're like, rather than backward. Most of us try to go to the Word and find something for ourselves right away. Why don't you just stop that for a moment? Go and find out what God's like. Read the Word of God and let it speak to you about Him. And as it speaks to you about Him, God will certainly then speak to you about you. We need a worshipful life to be productive believers. Why did Jesus do all that? Why did He go to the cross? Why did He die? Why did He shed His blood? Why did He pay your sin debt? So He could redeem us, make us a purchased people. So He could begin to sanctify us, make us holy, a purified people. So they could set us apart, distinguish us, a peculiar people, so that He could cause us to be a serving, working, worshiping, loving group of believers. That's why, according to this verse, Jesus did what He did. Ought we not conform and allow Him to make us all that we ought to be in those four areas of our lives?
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled The Believer and Redeeming Faith by Dr. Leonard Saunders. It was originally presented in June of 2005 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. You can send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net. hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.